All right, so the American Restoration Movement, that's on deck for tonight. I'm not sure how much of what I said at the beginning before we had our announcements on prayer will make it onto the recording, but this is a fascinating time in history, and I'm excited just to talk about it briefly tonight. There's a lot of nooks and crannies, and by all means, I welcome comments, questions, anecdotes that you might enjoy sharing about this time. We're going to limit our look at this, at least it's my plan to limit our look at this to a single class. If we really get excited about this sort of thing, we could extend it or maybe even spend a whole quarter on it. That would be perfectly fine with me. But let's do this first. Here's a picture of Alexander Campbell. You've heard that name a bunch, I'm sure, right? There he is. The guy himself, or a picture of him. I don't really want to start with him tonight, though, for reasons that will become much more apparent as we go on. Here is Alexander's dad, Thomas, who has a very fascinating role to play in the American Restoration Movement in his own right, a very key figure, not just because he's the dad of Alexander, but on his own two feet, he stands as a very, very remarkable, pivotal character during this time. Here's a guy, no good pictures remain of this fellow. This is James O'Kelly, and he has a neat story that is really where I want to begin tonight. He was a follower of Wesley, which means he was a member of what church, by the way? Someone who's a follower of John Wesley. He's a Methodist. Here's a theme that we'll notice, right? So we'll just go ahead and shine a spotlight on this here at the beginning, and then kind of put a little tally mark each time we see this pop up. Mr. O'Kelly here, he was disenchanted with religion and particularly unhappy with its organizational structure. And so he spearheaded a group of like-minded people to form what they called the Republican Methodists, meaning just that they're free Methodists. You know, kind of way back there, what the idea, what the word Republican means. Just free Methodist, right? And that's kind of a familiar concept to us as religious folks. We know of other religious groups that have wings of them that claim to be free and different from the accepted hierarchical structure. So that's what James Kelly was doing. And the reason why I want to start here, not sure how easily readable any of this will be. If not, I apologize. But James O'Kelly and others in Virginia, they created this Republican Methodist branch of the religion they found themselves in. John Wesley, he was the big guy, the latter part of the 1700s. And James O'Kelly, he and others who were, you know, of similar thought, they drafted a resolution which says, we're going to let the Holy Scriptures, and what are we talking about when we talk about the Holy Scriptures? Talking about the Bible, right? We're going to let the Holy Scriptures be our guide. That is such a familiar concept to us. Probably every service, I don't know, maybe not quite every service, but 9 out of 10 of them, we in some way refer to the fact that the Bible and the Bible only is our creed. And that's a concept that's been around for hundreds of years, you know, longer than that, but it's been on our radar for hundreds of years. And it wasn't that way, really, when James O'Kelly and the guys decided they were going to adopt this. So this was, you know, it doesn't seem so much like it now, but this was pretty groundbreaking This was pretty contrary to the conventional wisdom that says we just want to follow what the Bible says. And this was back in 1793. A sympathizer or a like mind, a fellow believer named Elias Smith, he organized a group of people who would call themselves the quote-unquote Christian church, not what you think about today necessarily when you think about the Christian church, but they realized the need to, get away from the religious machine that was operating in their day. And one of the things that we're going to notice, I hope we notice, about these restorers is that they wanted to declutter the religious scene. They wanted to get rid of all of the things that just kind of muddied up the atmosphere. And Mr. Smith's way of taking steps in this direction was to say, hey, together we're a bunch of Christians. Let's just call ourselves a Christian church. So it was kind of a non-denominational sort of effort. 1801 is when that idea got hatched by Elias Smith and his fellows. Barton W. Stone, of the list here, James O'Kelly, Elias Smith, Barton W. Stone, I dare say Barton W. Stone is the name that kind of stands above the rest in terms of name recognition, right? He withdrew from his overseen religious organization back in September of 1803. So these dates, I'm not a dates kind of guy, but while we're here, let's just make note of some of these dates. 1793, 1801, 1803. Now, the reason why I want to call attention to those dates is because they all precede any involvement of Thomas Campbell, the father, or Alexander Campbell, the son, in this movement. So it is often alleged about those of us who are members of the Church of Christ that Alexander Campbell did what? What do people say that he did with the Churches of Christ? Founded it, right? Well, no way. No way for a lot of reasons, right? But one basic reason is just the numbers don't add up. That this movement was well underway before Alexander Campbell's involvement. This movement was well underway before Thomas Campbell's, Alexander's dad's involvement. That's one of the reasons, right? That's just kind of that doesn't really answer the issue head on, but that's one reason why, that doesn't work to say that Alexander Campbell founded the Church of Christ. Of course, the more substantive reason for saying that's not the case is the volumes and volumes and volumes of material that Alexander Campbell authored, in which he states, I'm not founding a religious movement. I don't want to be ahead of a church. I don't want people following me, right? So 1803, Barton W. Stone withdrew from his religious organization. Here's a picture of that fellow, Barton W. Stone, a big, big name in this movement. In 1803, when he withdrew from his religious body, he founded another religious body. We see baby steps being made. We have the advantage of 2020 hindsight, which is kind of a blessing and a curse at times, right? We see them doing things and we wonder to ourselves, why are they doing that? And here's an example where Barton W. Stone withdraws from one religious group to create another religious group. And we wonder, well, not quite. I mean, you're getting warmer, I suppose, but not quite. So In 1803 there, September 10th, 1803, Barton W. Stone and others, I wish we knew their names, right? Because we would love to give proper credit where credit's due, but history hasn't recorded this perfectly for us. But Barton Stone and like-minded souls, they founded their own religious group called the Springfield Presbytery. Presbytery is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church, which was the ones that these folks belonged to. And they wanted their congregation to be independent. They wanted their congregation to be free, kind of like James O'Kelly. So we put a tally mark or two beside this earlier introduced idea that people really all over the place, as we'll see as we dig a little deeper into this study, people all over the place are wanting the same thing. People all over the place are thirsty for a decluttered religious atmosphere. There's a perfect storm of stuff going on historically at this time that is just causing people to flee their religious groups. And so Barton W. Stone creates, he leaves one religious body to create another religious body. But you see here on the screen, how long did this religious body that he formed last? Less than a year, right? Which is, all right, that's now we're talking, right? Because Barton W. Stone realized the same thing that we just kind of stumbled upon. Hey, wait a minute. We're not going to leave one religious body that we're disenchanted with, that we don't like the existence of. We're not going to leave one religious body and make another religious body. That if you leave one religious body and make another religious body, guess what? There's one more religious body than there was when you originally started, right? Because this religious body that you've left, it's still around. So you leave that and you start another one. You're actually growing the number of religious bodies and contributing to the confusion, to the hierarchical structure that you don't like and are against. So it took them a year, not quite, to realize this isn't what we want to do. And so in June of 1804, they put to death their religious body. In a document entitled The Last Will and Testament of the Springfield Presbytery, this is a seminal document in the Restoration Movement. It's not inspired. It's not religiously authoritative. This is the equivalent of, you know, a book that we would recommend, or a tract that we would recommend, or a DVD to be all 2016, a DVD that we would recommend. That's all this is. That's all any of us with our heads screwed on straight would claim this document is. But it is very, very illuminating into the body of thought at this time. And that's why it is well worth your time to study. You can look it up. I mean, it's Google, you know. It's super easy to find. This is not it in its entirety. And I'm not even completely sure how much of this you can read. But here are some excerpts from this document, again, entitled The Last Will and Testament of the Springfield Presbytery, that jumped out at me. Barton W. Stone and his brethren say, "We will that this body die, be dissolved, and sink into union with the body of Christ at large. There is but one body, one spirit, even as we are called in one hope of our calling." So there is another tally mark, right? They want to declutter, they want to simplify, the religious scene. And they realize that they kind of bobbled out of the gate in these efforts to simplify and declutter the religious scene by starting their own religious formation, starting their own religious body, no matter how independent they claimed it to be, no matter how different from other religious groups they intended it to be. They realized, wait a minute, this thing needs to go away, because this is an impediment to their goal. Their goal, we're seeing, their goal was not reformation. Their goal was what? Restoration. What's the difference between those two? They didn't want to change what already was. They wanted to bring back the church that Christ established. They didn't want to create another religious creed. Matter of fact, they wanted to get rid of these religious creeds. And just, what did James O'Kelly say? Adopt the Holy Scriptures as their guide, right? That's a concept that some who have been around this line of thinking for a while maybe have taken for granted, but this was a big deal. This was a big, big deal, because really all of the activity in the religious scene up to this point was changing the church that existed, right? That's what all the Reformation movement has that as its guiding principle, to change, the tweak, adjust the dial, whatever term you prefer, the church that already existed. And this is markedly different. This is not wanting to change the church that already existed. That perfect storm is brewing, right? People had already been trying that. And guess what? Nobody was being well served by those efforts to change the church. I mean, sure, the people who got a few changes that they liked, yeah, they were good with it. But the population at large, and we're talking Europe and United States, they were not very well served by these efforts just to kind of tweak here and there, you know, change a little bit about the law of marriage, change a little bit about the communion. They didn't want to just change a little bit. They wanted something radically different. All right, as attested to here in their own words, this religious body needs to die. And we will, they continue, if this other excerpt, we will that people henceforth take the Bible as their only sure guide to heaven. Another tally mark, right? By this idea that says, okay, what we need to do here is to simplify. What we need to do here is declutter. There were so many competing council decisions. There were so many different creeds and doctrines and authoritative edicts floating around that people couldn't make heads or tails of them. I mean, it was impossible to harmonize all of this human wisdom, quote unquote. It was impossible to harmonize all of that. And so the searcher was left with the idea that, you know, man has made a mess of this religious stuff. Either man has made a mess of this religious stuff, or God has multiple personalities. One or the other has to be true, right? Because there's just no way to mesh and to harmonize or gel this religious writing. So, what are we going to do? Are we going to change a little here, change a little there, tweak this, edit that? No, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to go back to the drawing board, right? We're going to go back to the drawing board. Sometimes when you're lost, the best strategy is to go back to some point that you're familiar with, right? And then figure it out from there. Well, that's what they're doing. We will that people henceforth take the Bible as their only sure guide to heaven. They go on to talk about those who should be able to preach back in the day, back in this day, early 1800s, late 1700s. There were enormous hoops that you had to jump through if you wanted to preach. And people like Barton W. Stone were turned off. They were disenchanted with all of this. And they wanted people who knew and understood the Bible to be able to preach and proclaim the Bible. Now, this is not the way it worked in the professional church scene. So they wanted people with an understanding of the Holy Scriptures to be able to teach and share and publish and proclaim those Scriptures. They wanted congregations, for lack of a better term. They wanted congregations of religious folks to be self-governing. That's an idea that we take for granted, kind of, in 2016 with all of this water under the bridge. But back in this day, the idea of autonomy, the idea of self-governance, the idea of, hey, here we are, here's the Bible, we're gonna do things this way, and we're free to make our own decisions about how we're going to worship the God, how we're going to worship God based on our understanding of Scripture. That's not the way it worked. That's not the way it worked in the professional church scene. You had somebody who was over you. He had somebody who was over him. Up the ladder it went. And they didn't like that because that robbed them of their decision-making power. They didn't want to make decisions just for the kick of making decisions. They wanted to make decisions because they disapproved of the decisions that were coming down from on high. They disapproved of these decisions based on what they were reading and studying and concluding from their look at the Scriptures, you see. So another tally mark, right? Another tally mark by that idea of wanting freedom, wanting to declutter the religious scene, wanting to simplify things by going back to the Bible. All of this before Alexander Campbell set his big toe in the United States of America. Absolutely, brother. Absolutely. I'm skipping ahead a bit, but in Massachusetts in 1710, there is a sign that reads Church of Christ, right? So exactly as Wesley's pointing out, this movement really started when? During Christ's time, right? I mean, this is what we're seeing, that the Lord's church, which existed under the establishment of Christ and the Holy Spirit and the apostles, this church history became silent concerning. And then here, in a not coordinated effort, but in a global effort, history is shining a light back on it. But you're right, it never went out of existence. I mean, we're just not privy to all of the nooks and crannies that the Lord's church took. Clint, and then Patrick. Yes, sir. Matthew chapter 16 is exactly right. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It's never going to disappear, right? It's never going to disappear. Let's talk a bit about Thomas Campbell. Go ahead, Sam. Thank you, Sam. You're right. Let's take a quick look at Thomas and Alexander Campbell. Everything that we mentioned happened well before their effort, so they're not the leaders here. Thomas Campbell, the dad, he arrived in Pennsylvania in 1807 and pretty quickly, withdrew from the religious group that he found. And he founded another religious group, so we see that kind of bobble there. But this is the best they knew to do at the time, right? I mean, these were pioneers. So He withdrew from a religious group and founded another religious group, not because he wanted to be the head honcho, not because he wanted to make the rules. He withdrew from one group and created another group for the same reason that Barton W. Stone and others did. They were disillusioned by the existence of this religious group. And so they founded another group based on principles that they coalesced around. This Washington County Christian Association in Pennsylvania, that they take upon themselves the Bible as their guide. You've heard the slogan, speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible's silent, right? Everyone's heard that before, right? Those words were spoken by Thomas Campbell, the father, on this occasion when they were parting ways with a religious group and thereby creating another religious group. These words, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible's silent, they were spoken on this occasion. So the creation of their new religious group is a bit of a misnomer, because they weren't really creating a new religious group. They were actually trying to get back to the Lord's way of doing things. By the way, those words, speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent, they were spoken in the living room of a man named Abraham Alters, who, when he heard Thomas Campbell say that, speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible's silent, he immediately said, now wait just a minute, Mr. Campbell, if we follow that motto, then the practice of infant baptism will end. Pretty insightful, right? So Thomas Campbell says, here's what we need to do, what the Bible says, and only what the Bible says. The man in whose living room he was sitting said, if we do that, no more infant baptism. To which Thomas Campbell said, who wants to guess? Yeah, he said, fine. If the Bible's not for it, we don't need to be for it, right? Yeah. So the other man was thinking, we really like this, you know, this idea of infant baptism. Now, this is a big one. We like this. And Mr. Campbell, if we do what you're saying, we'll have to stop this. So he was reasoning around his knowledge of the Scriptures, and as Clint mentions, admitting that there was something they were doing that had no scriptural basis. But he was honest enough. He was honest enough in what he was seeing, and honest enough with the concepts that Thomas Campbell, the dad, was articulating, that he said, hey, if we put these two and two, if we put this together, there goes infant baptism. And yeah, that's the point, right? Right. So he understood the Bible, right? He understood the Bible just fine. He knew that the Bible didn't authorize infant baptism, and he needed someone to point out, well, if the Bible doesn't authorize infant baptism, then we shouldn't be doing it. Oh. We hadn't even got to Alexander Campbell yet. Let's save him for next week. But what we're seeing is that all of these people, without Facebook, without emails, without websites, they're all coming to the same conclusion, right? That something needs to change. And what they're mutually concluding is that we've got to get back to what the Bible says. And when they do that, guess what they uncover? Guess what they uncover? Guess what they discover? The Church of Christ. It's been there all along in the Bible. It's not a denomination. Jesus started it. It's established in Acts chapter 2. It's not a denomination. They didn't create it. They didn't found it. They just discovered it. Went back to it. Very good. Save the other comments, thoughts, questions for next week. We've got off to a great start. We'll notice more then. Thank you so much for being here.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road Congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.